Be turning in your Bibles now to the book of Colossians, if you would. The book of Colossians in chapter number 1. One of the areas that all of our lives that is vital to our fellowship with God or our walk with God is our prayer life. As a matter of fact, when you start reading and studying the Word of God, you'll find that prayer was at the very heart of everything that the early New Testament churches were doing. Throughout the Gospels, you'll find Jesus spending entire nights in prayer. You can hear him as he teaches the disciples the right way to pray. When you read through the book of Acts, you'll read about believers who prayed until God heard and answered, sometimes answering in miraculous ways. Sometimes the church got together and they would pray the night through until God heard and answered and deliverance and victory came. As you read the epistles, that is the letters to the churches in the New Testament, you learn even more about how important prayer was to the early believers. And that is, you'll read about it in their teaching and you'll see it exampled in their living. The early New Testament believers, their lives were surrounded and saturated by prayer. One of those places in the New Testament where we see the example of a man who was a man of prayer is right here in Colossians chapter number 1, where we read about Paul's prayer for these believers in the city of Colossae. Like most of Paul's letters in the New Testament, the book of Colossians has a section of scripture here in chapter number 1 where Paul begins to share with these believers how that he'd been praying for them. He often does that in his letters. He begins to express the fact that he's been praying for them and what it is, more specifically, that he has been praying for. And today we're going to begin working our way through this section of scripture here in chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 9, where we find a little series of messages that I've simply entitled, Praying with Paul. Whenever you read about Paul's prayer life here, I want you to understand, first of all, the motivation that was behind his prayer for these Colossians. The Bible tells us here, beginning in verse number 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." In other words, he tells them here that one of the reasons why that he's been praying for them is because of what it is that he's been hearing about these believers in Colossae. What was it that motivated the Apostle Paul to pray for the believers at Colossae? Well, the Bible tells us here that what motivated him is what it was that he had been hearing about them. Back up in verse number 3, he had already written these words, "And that is, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." In other words, the Apostle Paul tells the believers how that whenever he prayed, that he thanked God for them. And in verse number 4, he gets more specific about what it was that he had heard about them that caused him to thank God for them in his prayers and to pray for them. That is, he says that since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all this to all the saints, and in verse number 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." In other words, in verse number 4, he tells them that the reason why he was so thankful for them when he prayed, and the reason why now that he's been praying for them, is because of what he had been hearing about them. He had been hearing about their faith, he had been hearing about their love, and he had been hearing about their hope. If you go ahead and read in verse number 7, you'll find that there's a man named Epaphras who had come from Colossae to where Paul is at in Rome. Paul is imprisoned in Rome as he writes this letter, and a man from Colossae came and told Paul about some of the things that were happening with the believers in the city of Colossae. According to verse number 4, we find that Paul had been told about their faith in Christ. That is, that these folks who are living in the city of Colossae, that they had turned to Christ and believed and trusted in him. About their faith in Christ. According to verse number 4, Paul had been told about their love for all the saints, and that is that these folks in the city of Colossae who had heard the gospel, who had received and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they loved one another. That is, that they loved each other, their love for the saints. God had filled them with a love for one another. They were a family that loved one another, the believers in Colossae. And then in verse number 5, we discover that Paul had been hearing about their hope in heaven. That is, that the gospel that these folks believed had brought real hope to their life. That is, anticipation for the future. And that anticipation, of course, was looking forward to heaven. So Paul had been hearing about these Colossians. He had been hearing about their faith, that they came to Christ and believed the gospel. He'd been hearing about their love, that they loved one another. They were banded together as a body that loved one another. And he'd been hearing about their hope, And that is that they were looking forward to heaven. They're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And according to verse number 9, since the day that Paul had heard these things, ever since he had heard that, he had been praying for them. Did you know that Paul had never been to the city of Colossae? He had never physically met these believers. He was not the one who originally brought the gospel to the city of Colossae. The reason why that he knew about these believers is because of what he had been hearing about them, particularly from this man named Epaphras, who had brought the news to him that in the city of Colossae, not too far from Ephesus, where Paul had spent so much time, that there was that the gospel had come. And that there are people who have believed the gospel and received Christ, and they love each other, they banded themselves together as a church, and they're looking forward to the return of Christ, living in light of the hope of heaven. And when Paul heard that news about these Colossians, ever since he heard about them, he had been praying for them. You see, what motivated the Apostle Paul to pray for these believers is what it was that he'd been hearing about their conversion to Christ, and what he'd been hearing about their hope towards heaven, what he'd been hearing about their loving fellowship of believers. Paul seemed to have a real deep sense of need to pray for these believers in the city of Colossae. That is, ever since he heard that they were there, he began praying for them. Now think about this for just a moment. Even though he had never laid eyes on them, even though he had never seen them, he was praying for them, and the motivation behind his praying was indeed intercession. That is, that there was a deep need in the heart of this man to pray for the believers, to pray for other people. It seems as though that the Apostle Paul somehow had the idea that if you get to praying for folks, that God will work in their life and God will move in their life and move in their families and move in their church, and that God will bless them and work in them and use them, and that God will be glorified in their lives. And so when he heard about these believers in the city of Colossae, listen, when he found out about them, even though he'd never seen them, never met them, he just began praying for them. He was motivated by intercession. His motivation was intercession. That is, he had a desire to pray for other people so that God will work in their lives and that God will operate in the life of their church. Listen, one of the things that you and I ought to do, we ought to do an examination of our motivation. Amen. That is, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I realize that what you're saying is right, and that is that our prayer life is so vitally important. That is, for every child of God to have a time alone with God, to spend time in prayer and to seek God in prayer, but I just don't seem to be very motivated to get alone with God in prayer. I really believe that we need to do an examination of our motivation, amen? And that is to ask ourselves whether or not we really believe what Paul believed. And that is that God really does operate in people's lives in response to our prayer life. And that is that when God's people who know the Lord get to praying, God really starts moving. Some of you are here and you've got people in your family whose lives are being destroyed. And listen to me now, they need somebody in that family, in your family, who really believes that if they get alone with God and begin to pray, that God will begin to work in the lives of people in that family. Listen to me now. There are people in our community that are lost, that have never heard the gospel. Some who've heard, who've turned a deaf ear to it. His hearts are hardened. Their souls are callous to the gospel. When you begin to talk to them, they give you that blank look. That is, that look of no concern. And listen to me now, there needs to be some folks in our community right here in Bullock County or Jefferson County, wherever you live, in the neighborhood where you're at. There needs to be some folks there that really believe what Paul did. And that is, if you get to praying, God will get to moving in people's hearts. It may be people that you don't even know yet. It may be names that you've never heard yet. But God sure knows. And when you and I get to praying, God will get to moving. Do you really believe that? I mean, do you believe that if you pray, God will hear, and that God will answer, and that God will move in people's lives and deal with their hearts? Listen, there are saints all around you. Some of them, you know their names. Some of them, maybe you don't really know much about them. If you come on Sunday morning, they may sit on the other side of the church. You've never shook their hand. You don't know anything about them. But I tell you that they're right in the middle of a battle in their life and going through trials and struggles in their life. Listen, trying to grow. Some of them are new believers trying to grow. Others have been saved for a long time, trying to get fired back up, amen. But listen to me now, there are people all around you that need somebody in our church that says, I know that if I pray, God will hear and that God will answer and He'll get to moving in people's lives. We need to do an examination of our motivation and ask ourselves whether or not we really believe in intercessory prayer, that if I pray for others, that God will begin to move in their lives. That's what Paul believed. Apparently, he really believed it. In other words, it wasn't just a theological concept that he adhered to, but he really believed it. So much so that he got on his face and he began to pray. As soon as he heard about these folks in Colossae, that they had come to Christ and that they loved each other and were looking forward to the hope of heaven, that indeed he began to pray for them. That's what, listen to me, that's what motivated the Apostle Paul. One of the things that you and I oftentimes fail to do is pray for other people, and the reason why is because we don't have this same kind of motivation. We need God to help us, don't we, to start believing what his word says. And that is that God does hear and God does answer. And God will work. You say, Pastor, I need God to do something in my family, in my marriage. Listen, some of you here and you say, "Well, listen, I need help in my marriage." I'll guarantee you that if you'll believe God and get on your face and begin to pray, God will begin to do something in your marriage. You may find that it won't be just what he does in your spouse, but what he does in you. Amen. But God will work. If you just pray, get to seeking after God. Listen, that's our motivation. That is, it's intercession. That if I pray, God will hear and God will answer. As Paul got to know a little bit about these Colossians, he sensed even more the need to pray for them. And even so it is with us as we get to know each other a little bit more and a little bit better. What we learn helps us know how we ought to pray for each other. One of the things that I've discovered among Baptists, and that's what we are, so that's the reason why I say it that way. And one of the things I discovered about Baptists is that oftentimes the more we get to know each other, we get to know each other for the purpose of gossiping about each other. Amen. Now, I know that's not true of any of you, ha ha, but there's a couple of us that sometimes when we find out information about people, we want to just immediately begin to tell other people about it. Listen, one of the things that you and I ought to do, and one of the things that we ought to learn, is that God has interconnected our lives together, and that has allowed us to get to know each other. That is, not only me and you, but also one another. Getting to know. That's what fellowship is about. It is about believers who not only shake hands on Sunday morning, but get to know each other. They talk to each other. They share with one another. They share their burdens with each other. They share their needs with one another. They share their concerns with one another. And the reason why we get to know each other is so that we can pray for each other. So that we can intercede for one another. Because we know this, and that is that if somebody in our church family is going through a struggle, and I'll guarantee you that there's more than one person who is, if somebody's in the middle of a battle, if somebody is in our church family going through difficult times in their life, or maybe everything's going great and the devil's out here laying a trap in the middle of all of that, whatever it might be, that listen, if we get to praying, God will operate in those people's lives and he will protect them. He will work in their life. Listen, I've seen people that God has intervened in their life and brought them out of a deep pit, and God can do that if you and I will get to praying and seeking God. That is, that was the motivation for the Apostle Paul. He'd been hearing about these believers, and the more he learned about them, the more thankful he was for them and the more that he prayed for them. He was praying for him. This man named Epaphras that's introduced to us in verse number 7 had come to where Paul was at. And he had told Paul all about him. And Paul immediately, in his prayer time alone with God, just began to lift them up and began to pray for them. You say, Pastor, if I did that, I mean, if I prayed for all the believers that I know and the people that I know, people in my family and people here at church and other people in our community, if I got to praying for everybody that I know, it would take a really long time. Listen to me now. When God's people are motivated to intercessory prayer, a few minutes here and there will not be sufficient. We'll say that again. A few minutes here and there will not be sufficient for God's people who are serious about walking with God in prayer, and listen, making a difference in people's lives in prayer. Listen to me now. You can travel around the world on your knees. Did you know that you can make a difference in the lives of people in other nations that you have never been to when you get to walking with God in prayer? There are believers around the world that are suffering for the faith. And did you know that you interceding, that is, men and women of God who believe that God will hear and answer their prayers? Listen, it's not a problem. If it's not a problem for God to answer our prayers and intervene in the lives of people right here in Bullitt County, then it's not a problem for an eternal God to intervene in life, somebody's life around the world, on the other side of the world, if you get on your knees and get to praying for that person. Are y'all still with me? Man, you can be a missionary all over the world if you're a prayer warrior. Walking with God and seeking God. Time alone with God in prayer. That means this. And that means that if you're going to be a serious prayer warrior, somebody who's really walking with God in prayer, that is that you're going to have to set aside large blocks of time where you can spend unrushed time alone with God. If you get serious about praying for your family, if you get serious about praying for the needs in people's lives that you know here at Eastern Gate in our fellowship, if you get serious about praying for other people in our community, listen, if you get serious about being a real prayer warrior, then listen, you're going to have to set aside large groups of time, that is, an amount of time where you can spend unrushed time alone with God. You're not going to be able to just pray on the run. You're not going to be able to just to pray in between activities. Listen, you're going to have to set aside time to be alone with God. And if you will, then God will begin to touch people's lives. He'll begin to move in your family. You say, Pastor, why is God not moving in our family? It's because you're not on your face praying for your family. Why is God not moving in our church the way that so many of us would desire? It's because you and I have not gotten surrendered before God in prayer. I believe that, listen to me now, if the leaders and the concerned people of our church here at Eastern Gate would get serious about prayer, we could have real revival, whether we have an evangelist or not. Amen. I believe we could see souls saved, God moving, people in the altar, folks broken. If we'll pray, the key is to seek God in prayer, an unrushed time in prayer. I'm talking to you about Paul's motivation. Now, he believed that. And that's what was his motivation, to pray. Not only did we see his motivation, but what stands out in here in verse number 9 is also what I call his continuation. Did you notice in the first part of verse number 9 that the Bible says for this cause, that is, for this reason, that is, here's what motivates me, is what he's already written that I've already covered. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, since the day we heard about you, he says that we do not cease to pray for you. Now notice the way that's worded there. When Paul said it says that he is praying for them, he uses this idea of not ceasing to pray for them. That little phrase, not ceasing to pray, means this, that Paul was continuously praying for these believers at Colossae. He continually prayed for them. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Paul prayed for these believers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That would be impossible, wouldn't it, to do that? That's not what he means. But it does. He is making it clear to us here, and it does mean that Paul didn't just pray for them once in a while. But he prayed for them on a regular basis. That is, he prayed for them consistently. He prayed for them faithfully. He prayed for them continually. He was in continuous prayer for these believers in Colossae. Now listen, this example of continually praying for others set here by Paul is a challenge for our life today. As you read and study about prayer in the Bible, you'll find indeed that one of the challenges that came from our Lord to his disciples and from the early church to us is this idea of continuing in prayer. The idea of prevailing in prayer. The idea of moving forward in prayer, of praying without ceasing. That's the idea, not ceasing to pray for you. It is a challenge for us. That is, like the Apostle Paul, not only should we be involved in praying for others, motivated to pray, but we should do it on a regular basis and not just once in a while. You say, Pastor, why is God not moving in my family? I remember 10 years ago, I prayed for my family. Right? Yeah. I mean, why is God not moving in our church? And like we'd like, I mean, when I joined this church 20 years ago, I prayed that God would move. Right? Why are we not having revival in our country? Well, I remember the last election I prayed for revival. Listen to me now. What God is looking for in prayer warriors are some folks who will continue in prayer. It's not folks who just pray once in a while, but it's those who are continually praying. That is, praying on a regular basis and not just once in a while. Now, we've got to flesh this out a little bit, don't we? And that is what this means, first of all, that is, if you and I are going to be continually praying for others, it means that we have to have a prayer life that continues. A continuous prayer life. That is, that we need to be spending time alone with God on a regular basis. Now, I know that I'm probably preaching to a lot of you who already do this, but if I am, then just take this as a word of encouragement. If you're not praying regularly, as a word of admonition and encouragement for you today, so you can become everything God wants you to be. I'm not speaking to you in such a negative way to make you feel guilty, but I want you to flourish and grow and become everything that God wants you to be. And here's what I know. You'll never do that if you don't have a time alone with God on a regular basis, continually praying, that is, praying without ceasing. Paul not only set an example of continual prayer, but listen to me now, he also gave us a command to do so. Look over in chapter number 4 and verse number 2. You'll see his command. He not only continued in prayer himself, but he commanded all of us to do the same thing as well. Notice with me the very first phrase of chapter number 4 of this same book in verse number 2, where the Bible says, continue in prayer. Do you see it? There's his command to us. And by the way, you need to watch or stay awake, stay alert in the same prayer with thanksgiving. In other words, here's what he's saying, that you and I need to continue in prayer. That is, that we need to have an ongoing prayer life that is continuous. Listen, not once in a while, not up and down, not hot and cold, but a prayer life that is continuous, that is consistent. Those who are committed to praying, that are faithful in prayer. When he wrote to the believers at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, there is that verse that we are so familiar with, many of us, where he said to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, continuously in prayer. Listen to me now. We're not going to pray continually for other people if we don't pray continually. If we don't pray continually. So first of all, we have to set aside to get alone with God on a regular basis. I'm going to give you three key words to help you with that in your personal life. Because if it doesn't take place in your personal life, it's not going to happen in the corporate life here at church. Here's the first key word, is the word plan. That is, if you're going to have a prayer life that is real and meaningful and continuous, then you've got a plan to pray. You got a plan to pray. Now listen to me. If you don't plan to do it, you won't do it. At least not on a continuous basis. You won't continue in prayer. You'll pray once in a while. Just because you're a believer, and every once in a while it kind of hits your heart as you're driving down the road. You know, I'm praying in a while, Lord, I need your help today. Right? Got some bills coming in, and you know the kids, and so every once in a while we pray. But if you're not going to have a prayer life that really changes things, I mean, that God uses to impact people's lives, then that means that we got to be praying continually. And praying continually means I've got a plan to pray. Got a plan to pray. Now, if all we do is plan to pray and we never actually get alone with God and pray on a regular basis, then planning means nothing. That is, some of you may be a little bit like I am at times. I plan to do a lot of things I never get around to doing, you know. I plan on doing that one of these days. You can ask my wife. She knows all about all of those things. But when it comes to praying, if all you do is just plan to pray and you never carry through with your plan, then your plan means nothing. That is, you might be sitting here and you're thinking, you know, the pastor's preaching on prayer today, and I'm planning on getting serious about prayer. Listen, if you don't do it, then your planning really doesn't mean anything. The thought that you're having really is insignificant if you don't get alone with God in prayer. If you're going to have a continuing prayer life, then you got to plan to do it, and then you have to do what it is that you've planned. And then you have to keep on doing what it is that you have planned to do. There's a word that describes that. It's called commitment. And those who pray continually, they do not pray based, now listen to me, they do not pray based on their emotions or their feelings. But they pray because they are absolutely committed to praying no matter what. You say, Pastor, I just pray when I feel like praying, when I just feel moved to pray. Then listen, you'll never have the kind of prayer life that I'm speaking to you about today. The kind of prayer life that I'm talking about is a commitment of you. And that is that I am committed to getting alone with God and praying no matter what. Some of the best prayer times that I have is when I don't feel like praying. And I just get alone with God anyway. And I just begin to pray. And I pray through all that despondency and all that discouragement and all that stuff that gets on the inside of our hearts. Some of it, I found out as I've been praying, is planted there by the enemy, by the way. And when I get to praying, God gets to set me free from some of that stuff planted in me by the enemy. And I get to praying through that. And I begin to sense God's presence as I pray and begin to sense victory as I pray. And all of a sudden I find myself not only praying, but worshiping as I do. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that this kind of praying that I'm talking about is a commitment. It's something you plan and that you carry through and that you do it and you keep on praying no matter what. That is, it is a commitment of your life, not praying based on our emotions, not praying based on our feelings, but it is a commitment. Listen, those who have the kind of prayer life that I'm talking to you about are not controlled by their circumstances. Their prayer life is not controlled by their circumstances, but by their commitment. Here's what I mean by that. Is that, listen, we have an enemy that will make sure that there are always circumstances to run interference with your prayer life. That is, if you set aside time to get alone with God, and I mean you plan it. Here's what I mean by planning, is that I'm going to set aside this time in my day to get alone with God in prayer. I'm going to get up an hour early so I can get alone with God in prayer before I ever get started. When I get home at night, I'm going to set aside this block of time to get alone with God, and everybody knows that I'm going to be praying during that time, and I'm going to spend time before the Lord. Listen to me now. The enemy is going to try to run circumstances into your life to get into your time alone with God. And if you operate based on circumstance, there's always going to be something to keep you out of your prayer closet. There'll always be something to keep you away from a prayer meeting. There'll always be something to keep you away from the fellowship, because that's just the way the enemy works. And it doesn't look like the enemy. It just looks like circumstances. But as I've been alone with God in prayer, I've come to realize by the Holy Spirit that it is the enemy. And that he's trying to indeed distract us from our time alone with God. And so what you have to do, instead of praying based on your circumstances, when I have time and when things are just right and the moon's just right, sun's just right and everything's working out, I'll get alone with God in prayer. I remember doing that one time. What I'm talking about is being committed to getting alone with God in prayer and praying based on your commitment, not on your circumstances. Everything else has to wait. Are y'all still with me? Okay, I thought so. So those who are going to be continuing in prayer, you've got a plan to spend time alone with God. I've already alluded to the second word. You've got to protect your time alone with God. You don't have to plan to get alone with God and pray, but you've got to protect that time alone with God. By the way, some of you here and your life is full of anxiety. You know, we live in a rush world, don't we? Going here, going there, commitments here, stress at work, stress at home, stress wherever you're at, and you find yourself stressed out. You say, Pastor, what is the answer to the stress that I am experiencing? Well, for Bible believers, now for the worldly crowd, there are other things that they find to be answers. But for the Bible believer, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, the key to experiencing peace instead of stress and anxiety is prayer. It is prayer. That's right. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious or full of anxiety about anything. But instead pray. Pray with thanksgiving and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard, keep your hearts, your emotions, and your minds through Christ Jesus. The reason why some of you are stressed out is because you will not do what I'm telling you to do. You won't pray. You throw up a prayer once in a while when things get really bad, but you will not set aside time alone with God on a regular basis to seek Him, to walk with Him, and I mean to know His presence, His burning presence in prayer that will burn out the trash in your life. I remember when I was growing up, and some of you are like this, and I know that, you know, where I live now, you can't do this because, you know, laws and stuff. So, but I was growing up, we burned our trash, and we had a barrel, and we took our garbage out there, and we threw it in the barrel, and we set it on fire, and we burnt the trash. Amen. And we didn't play in the trash. We didn't wallow in the trash. Listen, we didn't put it in our toy box, the trash. When I was growing up, we took the trash and we put it in the trash barrel and we set it on fire and burned it up. Here's what I've discovered in my life. And that is that oftentimes in my life, my soul can get full of trash. The kind of trash that I'm talking about is anxiety. The kind of trash that I'm talking about is worry. The kind of trash that I'm talking about is greed and envy. The kind of trash that I'm talking about is lust. The kind of trash that I'm talking about is the kind of trash that creeps into your soul as well. And here's what I've discovered. Listen to me now. When I get alone with God in prayer, and I spend unrushed time alone with Him, and I begin to walk with Him in prayer, God gets to dealing with my trash. Listen, when I get in His presence, He starts dealing with my trash. And you know what I find myself doing? I find myself confessing my envy and my greed. And I find myself confessing my lust and my jealousy. I find myself confessing my anxiety. And at the heart of my anxiety is my selfishness. The reason why that I'm so anxious, the reason why that I got filled with anxiety is because of what is happening to me. And I find myself, that is, at the heart of my anxiety, it's all about me. It's my selfishness and it's my self-centeredness. And God gets to dealing with me about my selfishness, and I get to confessing all of that to Him. And His presence in my life in prayer gets to burning like a fire. He gets to burning that stuff out of my life. Some of you have never, you don't get alone with God and let Him burn the trash out, do you? You don't let Him burn the trash out. My dad had a real fun job whenever I didn't. It was before I was, when I was really young. But when I was born, he worked at a Chevrolet dealership in the little town where I was raised. And he buffed cars, you know, and did a little bit of painting, a little body repair and that kind of stuff, and cleaned them up. But, you know, back in those days, cars had carburetors. And those carburetors would get what they call sort of carboned up a little bit. They'd kind of get junk in there. Y'all know what I'm talking about, some of you a little older. And they would get junk in there. And so a lot of folks, a lot of times, especially those who just drove around that little town and never got out and went very far. And there were a lot of older ladies that lived in that little town, and they all the far as they would drive is they would just drive around our little town. They wouldn't get out on the highway and get very much speed up, and so those carburetors just kind of get clogged up. They would get sort of carboned up, and it would start running rough. And I know it's hard for some of you to imagine this because of the fuel injections and stuff we have now, but they would just start running, idling a little bit rough. And so they would take it into the dealership and say, my car is not running very well. And one of the jobs that my dad got to do, which must have been a fun job, is the mechanic would tell him, and they'd say, Bill, why don't you just take that car out and just, get the cobwebs out of it, you know? I mean, just run the carbon out of it. Get it out on the road and run it. So my dad would take that car and he would get out on the highway and he would get that car to moving and he would drive it fast and he would drive it for a while as fast as he safely could do to just burn out that carbon, burn out those cobwebs out of that car. That must have been a fun job. Amen? And then he would bring it back. Listen, after running it good and hard, man, that carburetor had all that stuff burn out, and it was doing well. And hopefully they didn't overcharge for something like that. But that's all that car needed, and now it's running well. You know what I found out in my life? My soul gets carboned up every once in a while. Amen? Sure. Man, I need that stuff burn out of me. And you know where I get it burn out? Not on the highway, but in my prayer closet. The longer I spend time alone with God, the more of His presence that I become conscious of and aware of, the more I get that junk burnt out of my heart. Amen. Some of you here and you got nasty attitudes. It's because you haven't had your carbon burn out in a while. You ever get alone with God and spend some time there, God will straighten some of that stuff out in you. And you'll be able to walk with Him and know His presence. I mean, things will start running smooth. I'm talking on the inside, His peace and His presence. If you get alone with God on a regular basis. But listen to me, if you're going to do that, you've got a plan to do it. And listen, you've got to protect that time alone with God. Everything in the world is going to try to discourage you and get in your way and distract you from praying. It may not be something bad. It may be something good. But when something that is good becomes a distraction from what is best, your prayer life, then what is meant to be good can become something bad. If it distracts you from praying, listen to me, child of God, there's not anything more important to your life, to your spiritual growth and well-being, and to that of the people around you. You say, Pastor, I've got so much to do with my kids. There's not anything that you'll ever do with your kids that's more important than you on your face in time alone with God praying for your kids. That's right. There's not a ball game. There's not a TV show. There's not an activity that you'll be involved in that's more important than you getting alone with God and seeking Him in prayer. You've got to protect your time alone with God. You got to protect it from other things that need to be done, that really do need to be done, but they can wait. I said you got to protect it from other things that really do need to be done, but they can wait until you've spent your time alone with God in prayer. You've got to protect your time alone with God from the flesh's desire for entertainment and recreation. If you're going to walk with God in prayer, you've got to protect your time alone with God from your flesh's desire for entertainment and recreation. There's a time and place for that, but it's never at the expense of your prayer life. Listen, you've got to protect your time alone with God from people, often well-meaning people, but people who do not understand your commitment to pray. They don't understand your commitment to pray. You've got to protect your time alone with God from people. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered if I turn my phone off, that the world does not come crashing down. Yeah. Can you imagine that? You say, Pastor, man, if I call you, I expect you to answer, and I expect you to answer immediately. Listen, if I'm alone with my Heavenly Father, you may need to leave a message. Amen. Yeah. It's all right to turn your phone off and get alone with God and pray. I'm trying to talk to you about protecting your time. I've said to you, you've got a plan to pray. You've got to protect your prayer life. And then the third key word is the word prioritize. You've got to prioritize your time alone with God. One of the main reasons why a lot of people, I mean Christians who genuinely desire to have a real prayer life that's alive, that's real, well, the reasons why they don't plan it and protect it is because it's not a priority for them. That is, praying is not a priority. When I'm talking about prioritizing our prayer life, what I mean is that we view and we treat our prayer life as though it is the most valuable and important part of our lives. It is more valuable and important than anything else in our life, that we really believe that. Now listen, if we don't believe and prioritize our prayer life, that is, that deep, if we don't deep down in our hearts from the depth of your being, if you do not believe that prayer is more important than reading the newspaper and magazines, then it will not be a priority in your life. Listen now, if we don't believe that prayer is more important than entertaining our flesh by watching movies, playing games, then it is not a priority in our life. If we don't believe that prayer is more important than eating, I'll say that again. If we don't believe that prayer is more important than eating, then we will never practice the New Testament command, as well as Old Testament, to fast and pray. And prayer is not a priority. If we don't believe that prayer is more important than running to this place and that place, whatever that place is for you. For some of you, it may be Walmart to Kohl's. Others may be from this ball game to that ball game. Some may be from this golf course to that golf course. Whatever it is that you run to and from, if prayer is not important, more important than running to and from those places, it is not a priority in your life. For some of you, it's just running from the TV to the kitchen. Is prayer not more important than that? If we don't believe that prayer is more important than sleeping, we'll say that again. If we don't believe that prayer is more important than sleeping, then we will never practice the command in the Scriptures to watch and pray. And prayer is not a priority. If you and I want to know what we really believe about prayer, You say, Pastor, what do I really believe about prayer? All you have to do now, you have to do more than listen to what you say about prayer. But you have to notice what it is that you're doing about prayer. And that reveals for all of us whether or not it is a real priority in our life. What we are doing about prayer tells the story about what we believe about prayer. Not what we say, but what we do tells the story of what we believe about the importance or the priority of prayer. Paul says, man, you believers at Colossae, I'm praying for you and I'm not ceasing. Continually, continuously, continually in prayer. He planned to pray. He protected his prayer life. It was one of the priorities in his life. Paul was a prayer warrior. If you ever get to praying with Paul, listen, you'll be spending time alone with God on a regular, ongoing, continuous basis, praying for other people at all times, under all circumstances, no matter what's going on around you, whether you feel like it or whether you don't, whether you're sleepy or whether you're awake, whether you're hungry or whether you're not, your prayer life becomes the most important part of your life. That is the priority of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word and for the things that you're trying to say to us, Father, about praying. God, about walking with you in prayer, about seeking you in prayer. God, about getting unburdened before you in prayer. God, getting all of our needs laid out before you, all of our requests, all of our burdens. Father, all the stuff in our life that's just got us with all clogged up and bogged down with attitudes and ungodliness and discouragement on the inside of us. Father, there's not a problem that anybody is facing in this building, no matter what it is, whether it be in their family or whether it be with their health or whether it be financially. There's not a problem that you, Father, God, are not big enough to help us with. And Father, I pray that you'd give us the faith to prioritize our prayer life, to get alone with you and get all of that surrendered and yielded to you, Father. God, so that we might be able to experience your presence and power, God, in our lives personally and in our life as a church. Would you raise up some real prayer warriors? Thank you for those who already, God, have time set aside, Father, to walk with you in prayer. But I pray, God, that you'd raise up some men and women, God, who will seek you in prayer until heaven comes down. God, until you begin to move, until souls are saved, and until we see revival right here in our community, Father. God, where there are thousands of people that are without you, that are lost, that God are one breath away from eternal separation in the place of torment. And God, your people can pray and see a breakthrough. Would you raise up some men and women, God, that will seek you like that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all